Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We left off in verse 36. We'll take the end of that chapter and the beginning of chapter 16. I think he's going to deal this morning in a couple of very practical things I think we've all dealt with. For instance, do you ever experience sensing the leading of the Lord, leading you to do something really significant? You've even went so far to start sharing with a few of your friends, and then ultimately to find out you were wrong. I shouldn't say, have you ever felt like that? I should say, how many times have you done that, where you believe the Lord was showing you something, and it ended up, no, that wasn't it. Kind of embarrassing, and how do you handle that, and what do you do, and what do you say? And we get a couple of examples of that right here in Luke. I love how, in Acts, as Luke is writing, and I love how honest Luke is to be able to tell all of the story and not edit it and only put in the great glory stories, but puts in some of the mistakes in there also. Last week, we had talked about in the essentials, there needs to be unity. In the non-essentials in Christendom, there needs to be a liberty, and in all things, there ought to be charity. And as we read through these things, see, as you're reading them, because we're going to have a couple of friends, Christian friends, believers, break up, and their ministry break up. And as we look at that, see if they broke up over the essentials or over the non-essentials as we tackle that. You know, in older watches, there was a problem, if I could use this as way of illustration. There was a problem because something was missing. And in that, if they got hot or cold, or if it wasn't on a horizontal plane and went to a vertical plane or even upside down, it would either speed up or slow down the ticking of the clock. So at the end of the day, the seconds were off. And so they were very inaccurate. And finally, somebody developed what was known as the balance wheel. And with that balance wheel and the spring that went around it, it was able to, when it was hot or cold, it was able to compensate for those things. And whether you're, upside down or horizontal or vertical, it didn't matter. Here's what happened. It was the action of the watch would remain constant under these circumstances. And once they were able to dial that in once they were able to get that and make that work properly, it was able to keep accurate time. But such a perfect balance as this is unfortunately missing from human nature because of or on account of sin. We're not balanced in that way. Because of our, as believers, we still have that human nature, and it makes us, in fact, biased. We're not wholly right. We're impartial towards things. We're not fully balanced. Now, once we receive Christ and have the Holy Spirit residing in us, if that's all that was in us, we would be made perfect. And in that sense, with the Holy Spirit side, or making our spirit alive, that part of us is perfect, but we have that old man or that old nature, as the Bible calls it, that's still imperfect and will always be imperfect. And so that war goes on inside of us. The truth illustrated all through the Bible constantly never glorifies man, only God. And so it lets us know that there's an imbalance, that there's biases, that there's partiality that is shown. There's mistakes that are made, and just lays it out right there in the scriptures so all can read. Chapter 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So far, so good. But that's really our only good verse right there. So I'm going to pause just for a second to be able to say they had a wonderful first missions trip. All went so well on that trip, and they come back, and he tells his right-hand man, Barnabas, let's go again. Let's go back and touch in all the different churches that we went to. We'll jump on over to that island of Cyprus, head on up to Turkey again, and just retrace our steps and go back and give encouragement there. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. John was his Jewish name, Mark his Roman/Latin name. Interesting, as we have the Gospel of Mark. He doesn't call it the Gospel of John, not because there already was a John, as will actually come later, but he calls it Mark because he was reaching out to the Romans. That's what his book was all about. And so he uses his Roman or his Latin name in that. And that's how we know him by Mark rather than John Mark. Verse 38. So anyways, Barnabas, which is his cousin, wants his cousin to come with him. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What happens when things become non-negotiable? This is one of those situations here where I think you can identify this. So they don't give us all the details of what John Mark did. But they seem to be more along the lines of the non-essentials rather than the essentials. Oftentimes I'll have somebody come from another church and they're disgruntled at their pastor or their church. And I'll ask this question. Let's identify this. Is it a sin issue or is it a preference issue? It's a sin issue. Let's find it in Scripture and see where it is, in fact, a sin. Because usually we're so upset, we say, yeah, it's a sin issue. They did this. But then come to find out it's, you know. And so there's a lot of different ways that there can be different preferences or different philosophies of ministry and those kind of things that aren't specifically a bold, you know, sin issue. If it's a sin issue, it needs to be repented of. We can identify it in Scripture as that. If they just choose to do something like not have kids in the sanctuary or whatever it is, those are just preferences and they fit into a whole different category. We don't have all the details. You know, back a couple chapters back in chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, where this took place, it just said Paul started with him and just didn't continue and he went back to Jerusalem. That's all it says. But now we see how upset Paul was at it. Why would we take the one who departed from us? Whether he chickened out, whether it was going to get a little bit too hot, heading on up to these foreign regions that were going to be ministering to Gentiles now, not just Jews. We don't know what it was with Mark at the time. But it causes this incredible division that it takes place. And we see once again that old proverb, the blood is thicker than water. And so Barnabas chooses blood, chooses cousin over Paul. And they go in one direction and Paul picks Silas and goes in another direction. Do you know that the two apostles, Paul and Barnabas, never work again? Yet, Paul will bring them up in three of his epistles. In Corinthians, in Galatians, in Colossians, always in a positive light. That's awesome. Okay? They don't end up working together again. And sometimes that happens within ministries and they don't. But yet, there's at least good blood, as we'd say. There's at least, anytime he had to, you know, anything to say about him, it was always spoken in a positive light. In Corinthians, Galatians, and Colossians that are there. The body of Christ is characterized both by unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. Somebody said it this way, as long as spiritual unity continues to be maintained, the more organizational diversity we have, the more unbelievers we're likely to reach for Christ. I just want to say, praise God, we are not the only one church in our valley that everybody comes to. Because you have issues of people coming in. They might not like my personality or the way I teach. They might not like our worship style. They might not like our Sunday school, the way we run it, or other different things. And so praise God, there's over 140 churches in our valley to be able to have these different preferences in which we can enjoy this diversity. The wonderful opportunity this week to be able to meet with a bunch of our pastors in town. I praise God for Monty Sharp and his ministry that got a handful together and they're doing it at their house and they treated us to lunch. And there was probably, I'll guess, 25, 30 of us that showed up, of senior pastors and some other leaders in our area. And we sat down and be able to have lunch with guys like Pastor Scott from Rancho Community and Gary Galbraith from Revival and Pastor Greg Sitters and just different guys and just enjoying each other over lunch. And come to find out afterwards, as they kind of put it together, I've been involved with a number of these things, and pastors getting together usually tends to go in one of two directions. Everybody's bummed at how hurt they are by the sheep, and it's a wine session. There's one category. Then there's another category over here. This is what we do behind the scenes. Okay. And then there's this other category of, I'm putting on something great, and you all need to be a part of it kind of things. And so you're constantly just going, I don't want to do that. That sounds cheesy. That's dumb. I don't want to be a part of that. And there's the pressure and those. So those are the two extremes. So I love one pastor John from Life Church. And he's kind of a surfer dude, kind of the way he talks and everything else. He says, and they're asking kind of, do we want to be a part of this and get together on a regular basis and be a part? So once they explain what it is, he was the one who said that. Dude, as long as it's not going to be, and then he had kind of laid out both those things, and we're all secretly going, right on, John, that's right. But as they laid it out, here's what it was. It's, first of all, you don't have to do anything, but what it is we want to sit down with all the churches and say, what are your greatest strengths? What's some of your greatest ministry where God is just rocking in that area? And then can we send our people there for those events or those things? You're putting on an awesome woman's event. Can we just, we'll put in our bulletins and do that. So you can choose each and every pastor and church. If that fits for you, then great, promote it. If not, don't. And it was just a real relaxed kind of thing. And at the end of it, we're all just saying, this is awesome. But just to be able to sit with them and hear how different we were. But to be able to have a unity amidst all of our diversity, then with that, it just became a really, really good and positive thing. Here is the first mission agency with a split. Not a church split, but a mission split. And I think of all of our different missionaries as they've gone out, almost every one of them had to deal with that very thing. Had to deal with that, as they've done a lot of statistics, and I've done a lot of reading and missiology, and looking at that, that has come down to the number one issue of missionaries is dealing with other missionaries and the problems they have with them. So sad. But that happens. And it happens so often, and it's just very difficult to deal with. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, really took a positive spin to this, that even when we get to this place, God can even use that together for good. And so he said, you know, the present disagreement was overruled for good. Instead of one missionary and pastoral expedition, there were two. And so that was kind of his spin on it, that in midst of that, you know, well, let me ask this question. Do you think splits like this on the mission field or in a church helps or hurts missionary effort? What do you think? I pick both. I pick both because I see sometimes it can stumble other people. I read this morning in my devotions, I'm going through the Gospel of John, and in chapter 13, it reminds us of the aspect of, they'll know my disciples on how they show love one to another. So I see that as a definite negative in that, and how it can be such a stumbling block, especially to those who are involved and those that know what's going on. No, on the positive side, it can work together for good. God can even take our mistakes and our, whether it be petty things or whether it be serious, you know, differences within ministries and even take those to work together for good. In this situation, a Silas that wasn't raised up before is now going to be raised up. He's also known as Silvanus and later on in Acts, and you'll see God using him in a great way. We haven't read it yet, but the very next thing is he's going to raise up a young man and give him a launching pad. That's our man Timothy that we're going to meet. And Mark, he was able to reveal Mark's weaknesses. And Mark, we find out later on in life, is it brought about a change in him to where later on Paul's able to say in Colossians 4, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so there Paul able to pen later on, if he comes to you, use him. Later on, he tells Timothy, bring Mark with you. And so we see that reconciliation that took place. It took some years. It took some healings. It took some changes in Mark's life. It took some changes in Paul's life. But ultimately, they got there to a fix. Praise God for that. In verse 40 and 41, we have, hello, Silas. Silas comes on the scene here. And as Barnabas John Mark, they're going to head back to, they're going to go east to that island of Cyprus and kind of take their old route. And as Paul grabs Silas, they're going to head north on foot. And they're going to take care of the Syria region, Cilicia region, head off into the Turkey area. And then where they're going to end up, we'll see this morning. One of the commentators asked why Silas would be a better partner for Paul, you know, in the big picture, at this stage of his career instead of Barnabas. Why Silas? Why was Silas picked? They're asking and going through all the different reasonings in their minds of why they think. My favorite was the guy that said because Silas didn't have a cousin named Mark who means insisted on bringing along. I just thought it was hilarious. But anyways, I guess that could be part of it too. Verse 41, you'll notice what they went to go do. They went to go strengthen the churches, not necessarily nurture the churches. In each of the places they went to, they checked it out, made sure that they had good church leadership, and they moved on to the next one. Nurturing is important. Somebody must be left behind. And when at all possible to be able to leave the national or raise up one of the nationals, as Paul did in all of his churches, raising up the nationals that were there. I shouldn't say all the churches, because Timothy for a time was in a pastor over a different one, and Paul was over for a little bit. But most of the time, so when they can, it was the national and raising him up. Paul acted more like the obstetrician, the pregnancy doctor, and birthing the church, but would always turn it over then to a pediatric pastor to be able to care for pediatrics is more towards the children. The obstetrician is more just the birthing of the baby. And so he seemed to be that obstetrician type of pastor of birthing the church and then moving on to the next frontier, the next pioneer work and moving out and doing that. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Remember those decrees back in chapter 15, verse 29? What should we have the Gentiles do? Well, just don't eat, animal sacrifice to some pagan, god or goddess. And watch out for sexual immorality and make sure that you drain the blood. Those were those decrees that they, because they're not going to be a stumbling block and it's going to be healthy for your life too. So deliver to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. It's hard to cough with a mic right there. Sorry, my voice is completely tweaked. Possibly Paul led Timothy to the Lord. Why? Well, a number of times he'll talk about Timothy being the son in the faith. He was just there 2 years earlier, first time through this region, and most likely Paul is the one who led him to the Lord. Now we know later on that it's his mom and his grandmother that raised him up in the faith and continued to nurture him in the faith. But again, as he comes back, it seems that he found this young man that he just really clicked with Timothy here, and he wants to raise him up and help him out. And so he brings him along with him. That's just wonderful. It seems that God always has the right person at the right time. If somebody gets moved out of our life for whatever situation, and there's that hole and there's that void there, whether it on friendship plane, whether it be on a ministerial plane, whatever it is, we simply need to pray in a new friend and pray in that individual to be able to come and be a part of that. And he does that here. Timothy, the only man in the New Testament who gets the old prophetic title of man of God. That was used many times in the Old Testament. He was a man of God. He was the prophet of the day or whatever that was. But it's only Timothy that gets that title in the New Testament. I thought that was interesting. Hey, but what's up with verse 3 where, hey, Timothy, you want to come with us? And here's what we're going to do. Yeah, sounds great. We're going to go to different churches. We're going to plant churches. Yeah, sounds great. Great. Come on with us. Let's go get circumcised. Huh? Wait a minute, we just had chapter 15 that dealt with the whole circumcision issue. Wait a minute, if you're a Gentile, you don't have to run out and get circumcised and obey the law and do all these things. You don't have to become a Jew to get saved. A Gentile can just get saved that way. Then he turns around and has him get circumcised before he goes. But what we have here is not a, first of all, salvation issue. It's not get circumcised so you can get saved, Timothy. No, Timothy was saved 2 years early. Not a salvation issue. Oh, so then we find out then, okay, so it's not really theological. It's not a doctrinal issue. It, in fact, is missiological. It's for missions. What do we mean for missions? Well, we mean specifically that it's going to help the Jews that we're going to go minister to. Especially because, remember, Paul would always go into a city and go into the synagogue first. And we have Timothy as a half-Jew, half-Gentile, able to come in then, but would be very much offended Remember, they had the public bathhouses. I don't want to get into the whole thing on how they would know, but it would just be a stumbling block, okay, of the region and the city. And so they just went, and that's what they did. And so Paul is always willing to flex whatever was necessary to avoid, it's like PG-13 this morning, huh? To be able to flex that aspect, to be able to, again, become all things to all men, to be able to win some. Even if it had been his buddy here that he's actually, suffering from this. But here's something interesting. Timothy, go get circumcised. Titus, don't get circumcised. Galatians chapter 2. There's a situation where others were saying, Titus needs to be circumcised. And Paul says, don't you dare, Titus, and rebukes them for that. Well, what's up with that? So we got one guy, he's told, Paul says, do it. And the other one, he says, you better not. It's like, come on, help us out. Well, because we have this one, as I said, half Jew and ministering to Jews. So for the sake of son, we're not going to stumble him. Let's just go ahead and do it. Galatians 2, he's dealing with the believers that were playing the legalist. And all of a sudden, even though he's a full-blooded Gentile, they're asking him to do things that the church in Jerusalem already said they don't have to do. And so he said, absolutely not. These were believers that we're dealing with, playing the legalistic role. No way. There's the differences there on why, yes with Timothy, no with Titus. Let's go on and get away from this whole circumcision thing. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Asia is this part of Turkey. It was kind of a region. And with that, don't you start asking the question, like, what does God have with that region? Why isn't he letting the gospel go there? Then it goes on, verse 7. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. What, God doesn't like the Bithynians now also? So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Troas is on the coast, the very end of Asia. There's water there now, and across on the other side is the new continent called Europe, where no gospel has gone before. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. Oh, look at this little tiny word, we, in verse 10. Not so they decided. For the first time it changes, and now we see that it must be that Luke has joined them. He never places his name in the text, but he's the writer, and it all of a sudden changes on that verse right there to now you'll start hearing the we. You'll see it again in verse 11. We were doing this, so obviously Luke has jumped on board and is helping out with this ministry. But now this is different. We have the Apostle Paul here with a strike one, strike two. Again, I love the fact that Luke places this in there and, again, doesn't just tell the glory stories, but when they messed up, he's got his entourage, he's got Timothy, he's got Luke, and whoever else he's got traveling with him. Come on, boys, let's go this way. The Holy Spirit says, no. See, here's what's happening. If they're facing towards Troas, they're heading due west. Asia that he's talking about is southern Turkey. That would be going south. So he says, let's go south, boys. And all of a sudden he says, no, don't go south. Okay, let's go up to Bithynia. That's straight up north. Start going that way. I don't want you going to Bithynia. Okay, for not, so let's go backwards. Not left, not right. Let's go forward. They go as far as they can to Troas, which is the oceans right there, and that's where he stops. When you don't know what God's doing in your life, do what Paul does. Get a condo down at the beach and sit there and wait till you figure it out. That's what I got out of this right here. Is that cool or what? I like it. Just been a beach house, just gel for a little bit and figure out what is it. Of course, it was that night. He only got to spend the night there, but there he was. I'm going to do a book on that. That's my new work that I'm going to do. You know, we don't always get it right. See, that's where I can read that and I can smile, not gloating in the fact that, yay, Paul messed up. But yet I can say, yay, Paul isn't perfect, and so thus I can relate to him. There's times where I'm going to believe, like I asked in the very beginning, have you ever had that time where you feel the Lord's doing this, and you're even talking to friends about it? Yeah, I think I'm going here. I think I'm going on this next mission trip. And all of a sudden, all the doors just start closing. Finances fall out and all those things. And, hey, I thought you were going on that next trip. Nah, I can't because of such and such. Unfortunately, we have some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that would blame that on God and say that he changed his mind. Shame on them. Now, we just messed up. We didn't hear right. There was a bishop, true story, about a century ago, pronounced from his pulpit and in his periodical that he edited, he said this, "Heavier than air flight," there's no airplanes in the day, "heavier than air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God." Stepped out of the science realm of saying, well, which he was wrong in that aspect also, that something heavier than air can't fly. That's wrong, scientific. And then he says, and it's not the will of God. Oh, the irony that Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. True story. Isn't that great? There's dad from the pulpit saying, this is not a thing of God. His two boys out there, you know, that's so classic. And so they said Wright was wrong. He was sure of himself, but wrong. There's just times that we are. Let's just admit it and be honest and humble ourselves and say, I was wrong. And we should learn from our friends right here that they were wrong. And yet don't miss on how he was right. Because praise God. See, we look at it as, how could Paul make a mistake like that? Go in the completely wrong direction twice. Strike one, strike two. What we don't tend to see is, he realized, he heard from God, he was going the wrong way. What he heard was the Spirit of God saying, stop, don't go that way anymore. No, not that way either. Okay, now you're in the right direction. At least he heard that. That's what we got to be listening for. Sometimes our well-laid human plans are sometimes changed by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes Satan hinders us. That's where it gets confusing, doesn't it? See, Paul would say to the First Thessalonians, he'd say to the Thessalonians in First Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but, now get this, Satan hindered us. So here we have in our text, Holy Spirit's hindered them, said, don't you go that way. And other times there's Satan throwing obstacles and different things in that way. That's hard then. So it's hard to figure out then, how do we figure out then if it's the Lord and you just, close the door and back off? Or those other times saying, obstacle, I'm going to go around that, I'm going to jump over it, little pit, I'm going to go through it and get back on the other side. And if you're waiting for some great profound answer, I haven't figured it all out yet. I wish I did. If I did after 28 years, I wouldn't tell you. I'd say, figure it out yourself. It took me 28 years. No, I wouldn't. Okay, here's part of the figuring it out. Remaining in the Word of God, praying and talking with Him. It's truly that relationship with intimacy with the Almighty. Praying without ceasing, talking to Him throughout the day. Delivering unto Him every decision that I make, from the little ones to the big ones, and saying, what do you think, Lord? What do we do here, God? And life continues to move, so we have to make decisions and move forward. And so I say pray and move forward. And you learn. You learn when, oops, I was going the wrong direction. I'm sorry, Lord, which direction? Oh, this way. Okay. That's how we learn. I have learned more from after the fact than before the fact. It's rare when it's just so clear saying, Brian, go this direction, that's it. And I have those times, and you do too, where it's just so clear and you go forward boldly, and here we go. There's other times where we just need to back off and maybe phrase it in the such where I sense this is what the Lord is, the direction that He's telling me to go in this. Sell the house or move or new job or say no to the boyfriend or the girlfriend or whatever it is, and whatever that decision is, it is difficult. But what if He just told us all the answers up front? What kind of communion would you have with your God? You wouldn't. You'd be like me. You'd end up just being a flake. I know everything I'm supposed to do, and I would robotically go through life, turn left when I'm supposed to turn left, and turn right when I'm supposed to turn right. And He says right up front, I'm not going to give you all the answers up front. Here's what I'm going to do. All of your Christianity, you're going to learn to hear my voice. You got Satan's voice, you got your friends, you got your family, you have your Christian brothers and sisters, you got your pagans, you got Satan, you got all these different voices speaking to your head all day long. My goal is for you to hear and be sensitive to me. It's going to be trial and error, but it's going to be a teaching all of your entire life. And hopefully as a believer, you're going to go from baby to toddler to teenager to maturity to adult, that we're going to grow in our spirituality and learning to hear his voice. Trial and error, but we're going to learn to hear his voice. And that's the road that we're supposed to be on. Okay, so one of the first times that I read through Acts and taught through Acts, I'm thinking, what does God have against this area of Asia in Bithynia? I thought, for God so loved the world. And there wasn't, you know, there wasn't any brackets there that said, except Asia and Bithynia, just don't tell them. I'm thinking, what's up with that? And then the first time I taught through 1 Peter, the second verse, it answered my question. He lets you know right up front who he's writing to, and he places in there different areas, and to those in Asia, and to Bithynia. Almost at the same time where God's telling one apostle, don't go there. He already has another apostle writing a letter to them that is Holy Spirit inspired, God breathed, and the very things that they need to hear and they need to deal with. I got somebody else working. So it's not that God doesn't like Asians and Bithynians. He's just got somebody else that he's going to direct over in that way. So I said, thank you, Lord. He doesn't always answer those questions, but that was one where it's like, duh, there it is. Okay, wrap up time. He's standing at Troas, or he's there, he's got the vision in the night, gets his vision of the guy from the other side, a Macedonian, a European, saying, can you bring the gospel to us? Do you remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 about taking it to the ends of the earth? Asia isn't the end. It might look like the end. And you're standing there with water. Come over. Red Rover, Red Rover. No, they didn't do that. But he's saying, come on over. And look how God, you look at history, I know God mapped all of this out to provide at the time when Jesus would come to the planet. He'd already set up a road system. Praise God for the Romans. I have stepped on Romans roads over in, well, both in Italy, but over in Eastern Middle East over in there. 2,000 years old, and the roads still exist. God put an incredible road system from the top of Africa all the way up into Europe to be able to get people to be able to get around. What else does God do? Well, he brings a guy along named Alexander the Great, conqueror of the world. There's such a passion of this man to have a one world thing happening, but also a one language thing, and is able to do it by what, 33 years old, I think it was when he died. As a drunk, unfortunately. But as he did that, what happens then? It's all set up for the gospel. New Testament written in what? Greek. There's still the different languages. The first place they're going to go to is Philippi, which is a Roman colony where they would speak Latin, but everybody already spoke Greek and had their second language, became the trade language and everything else. And so as the gospel is going to go forth, it didn't matter where they went, they simply had to speak Greek. As they would share in Greek, they were able to go to all these different places. Had this taken place a couple hundred years earlier, it would be 20, 30 years learning the individual languages, finally be able to communicate with them, then be able to talk through what the gospel is all about. Amazing how God set this whole thing up. Delivered all of that. I wonder if some spoke at Troas to Paul and says, Paul, what are you leaving Asia for? There's still unbelievers, still heathens here. How dare you go across the seas when there's still people here to minister to? What would have been Paul's answers? Well, Jesus commanded us right here to go to the ends of the earth. Does that make them more important than these guys here? No, not necessarily. We call it access. There was access there. They're already planting churches who were going to start being missionaries to these different areas here. He was a frontliner, the pioneer moving out and going to new places and getting to the ends of the earth. And so you have those moving out to the ends of the earth. You have those there that are doing the church plant and all of that. It's the same with us. As people say, why do we travel anytime we do a missions trip? What about the people that are here? Yes, they're important. Of course they are. But they also have Christian radio, Christian TV, Christian churches all through every one of our cities here. They have access. They have access. And God can move upon any of these Christian believers that are here to where you have this whole village never heard who Jesus is. Don't have one verse of the Bible in their language. No access. So it becomes an access issue. Well, let's wrap up. I'm thinking lastly about this aspect of God changing his mind. Does God ever have to change his mind? No. He can never have a better thought. Well, that's a good idea. Let's do it this way. It might sound like that. Sometimes you're reading through different stories. Looks like God changed his mind. God doesn't change his mind. Only time I heard it that he did was in the time, and I'll end with this, is a guy was golfing. He's at the first hole. He looks out at the green, and he sees just water everywhere all around it. And so he's trying to decide old ball or new ball. And so he goes and tees up an old ball because he thinks, I'm gonna dump it right in the lake. Right before he hits it, a voice comes down from heaven and says, use a new ball. He's shocked by that, but he takes and replaces it out and puts a new ball there. Right before he hits, all of a sudden the voice says it again, back up a step and take a practice swing. He does that, he backs up, takes his practice swing, steps back up to address the ball. One more time, the voice says, go ahead and use an old ball. That was the only time that I've heard he changed his mind and the thing, but I thought I'll just leave you with that one. Let's pray. Father, we realize we're not always going to get it perfect. We're not always going to get it right. But, oh Lord, that our passion would be to hear your voice and know your will and not be afraid to move and ever make a wrong decision. But when we do, we seek your spirit to tap us on the shoulder and nudge us in the right direction anytime we're going off the path. Lord, cause us to be humble believers and be able to say, you know, I thought that was God's will, but it wasn't. Help us just to be honest and real, just as we see in the testament that you place here before us in the book of Acts. So we thank you for their honesty, just the reality of our Christian life. God, we recognize and we hurt over broken relationships. Oh God, we pray that you would bring healing to these. Help us all just to take our part in moving forward and in the fixing of them. Bring healing, Lord, as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we don't want to do damage to your name or to your kingdom. And so help us as we work through those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.